that that is what Christ has given back to us, is the authority to rule again like he rules. That's part of the gospel. It says in the book of Revelation that thrones are set up beside the throne of Jesus, and the saints, the people of God, you and I sit on those thrones and reign with him. That's the plan. You see, God doesn't just give you a way to improve yourself. He has given you a locus of control that you have no right to. He, in the gospel, gives you a sphere of influence that you could never have reached yourself. He has seated you on a throne beside him, seated us in the heavenly realms with himself. So we have a very real sphere of influence and control and authority that we never would have had unless we were joined together in Christ. We were completely helpless, and then all of a sudden, in salvation, we have been lifted up and given authority to rule with him, to go into the throne room of God and to petition God on behalf of others. What we just did a moment ago in prayer was a powerful thing. When we go into the throne room of God, we have a voice there, and we can affect real change. And it is not because of anything we have done. It is because of the gracious gift of God. Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, has shared that inheritance with you. It is on the basis of his sacrifice and victory that we can enter the throne room of God and make our requests known to him. And we can affect real change in the world. So this passage has this wonderful tension in it. There are many things in this passage mentioned that we have no control over. But then it will talk about what we do have control over. You as a saint, you as one of God's people, loved by God, receiving God's gifts, still have things that you can do in any and every circumstance. So let's look at the first verse again. Is anyone among you suffering? That's your circumstance. Is it your fault that you're suffering? Maybe. It might be your fault that you're suffering. It totally might be. Right? In fact, there's a better chance than not that that's why. But this is your circumstance. You're suffering, right? But many of us, all of us, have gone through terribly difficult times that had nothing to do with any action of our own. And we found ourselves in a suffering time, right? You couldn't control it. And yet there you are. Now what do? Just lay down and die, right? Just lay down and die. Well, I guess there's no way out of this. Wasn't my fault. I'm done. Instead, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Remember this. You still can walk into the throne room of God, covered by the blood of Jesus, covered by the righteousness of Jesus. You have the right to go into the throne room of God, not because of who you are, but because of who your Savior is. And he says, you are welcome. You can, even in the midst of your suffering, still go and make your petition known to God. You have that right because of Jesus. You are not powerless. You can speak to God. Are you happy? Oh, this is the one that can be really distracting. Are you cheerful? Sometimes our circumstances are great, and we feel great about everything. And then in those times, we tend to give ourselves credit for things that we had nothing to give ourselves credit for, right? Why are you so happy? Because my life's going so good. Why is your life going so good? I guess because I'm awesome. I guess that's got to be the reason, right? Just because I deserve it? Is that it? Probably not. Probably not. And so in humility, we should, when we are in a cheerful situation, go to God in prayer and praise him, remembering that what we have received by grace. Then he says, is anyone among you sick? If we're sick, we first run to the doctors, and of course we do. There's good scientific, there's good rational reasons why we should go to the doctors. They have good understanding of these things. But sometimes the doctors tell you, I don't know, I can't help you, or it's too late. And even if they do have a solution, we shouldn't just be running to the doctors. He tells us that if you are sick, call on the elders of the church. Call on the leaders of the church. Call on your pastor. Call on the board. And let us pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. The anointing with oil was a cultural practice in that day, and it had a bunch of different symbolic meanings. It would be the thing that you would do to anoint a king or a priest, to ordain them, that they would anoint them with olive oil. And in this act of the olive oil going on them, it was a symbol of God's approval, of God's spirit resting on them. And so they were approved. And in non-religious ways, it was used as a way of refreshing yourself. They would put oil in the hair because it actually makes it feel more cool when you live in hot, arid climates. And so they would do this. So anointing your head with oil was also a way of just dressing up and looking good, like putting gel in your hair or mousse or hairspray in your hair. It was also a way of just styling the hair. And so when people would anoint their head with oil, it was a way of them saying, you know what? I feel good. I'm ready to jump into the world. And so for the sick person to come to the church and to have their head anointed with oil was to have them lifted up, to be honored, to be said, to have someone speak over them that you are approved by God, you are loved by God, that you are God's workmanship and God has work for you to do. He is sending you, and that in this blessing they would receive, they would actually leave with their head lifted up high, like they were dressed up in honor. One time we were praying over someone here in the church, and they asked specifically for healing, for deliverance from a spirit that was oppressing them. And we didn't have oil in the church at that time. And I said to them what this image meant. I said, so what we're going to do instead is we're going to anoint you with blessings in the same way. And so we laid hands on this person, me and the other person who was praying with them, an elder to them in the Lord. We laid hands on them exactly like this passage said. They've confessed their sins. We laid hands on this person and began to just speak blessings over them. You are God's child. You reign with Christ. You have been given authority in Christ. And this evil spirit has no authority over you. You are part of the kingdom of God. And we spoke these blessings over this person. And I can tell you, and I didn't ask permission, so I can't give you names, but this person experienced true and total deliverance in that day. True and total deliverance. And they were being treated with medication for the symptoms. And after the deliverance, they could give up. They actually gave up entirely because everything disappeared. All the symptoms disappeared because it was entirely spiritually based. Now, I know that this story can create some questions, but I'm sharing this story with you because I want you to know that I know that this is true. I know that this is true. Now, we have prayed for people and seen healing come in many different ways. The word healing here is sozo, and it's the same word that means salvation. It can mean forgiveness. It can mean becoming well. It can mean becoming rescued. It has a huge range of meaning. And so we have seen, even here again in this church, some who have not been healed of their physical illness, but have experienced the salvation, experienced the healing and forgiveness of God in such a powerful way that was nothing short of a miracle. Let me tell you one story from Hartley Bay, and I can tell this story because it was told around the village after it happened. There's a dear old saint who was dying, and she was in immense physical pain, and I went to her house to pray with her, And the Lord spoke to me, the Lord prompted me to pray about the forgiveness of sins for her. And so we began to do that. And she couldn't talk, but she was in this incredible pain holding her stomach. And as we prayed through different areas of her life, as a mother, as a daughter, as a wife, as a friend, and just went through all different areas of her life, just asking for forgiveness. And then I got up over top of her, and I anointed her with blessings. And I spoke over her, "You are God's child, and he loves you." And in that moment, she looked at me, and it was like this very senior woman was a young girl looking up at her father or looking up at her pastor. And she was hearing the blessings of God being poured on her. And then after I'd finished praying these blessings over her, I just said, "You know, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." And she let out a breath at that moment, like this, and I thought she died. And she started to breathe again, and the pain was gone. There are two people witnessing this among her family, and they're the ones who told the whole village what had just happened. We had taken this exact promise. I had no medicine to give her, but I had been given a control in the situation way outside of my authority, way outside of my expertise. I had been given it by God himself to pray. And the prayer of a righteous person is powerful when it is working. That woman died within 24 hours. But she died in peace. She died without pain. Was she healed? Yes. We all saw it. Like, those of us in the room saw it. She had been healed. That's what sozo means. Sozo is this word that's huge in its meaning. And so sometimes it means absolutely physical healing. Sometimes it means being rescued from spiritual oppression. Sometimes it means, it always means the forgiveness of sins. It always means being saved from the judgment of God. And so we come to him and we ask these things. It is God's prerogative what he will give when we ask. It is God's prerogative what he will give. That's God's area of control. But ours is to ask, and God promises to answer. And so we have to come to him and ask, and then we will receive. We have not, James says earlier in the book, because we ask not. How God will respond is his choice, but he will respond. He gives the example of Elijah here, and it's such a powerful example for us to think about. Elijah was a prophet in the time of King Ahab, and the people of God were disobeying God all the time. They were breaking their covenant, breaking their treaty, their agreement with God constantly, worshiping other gods. And so God told Elijah to pray, and then he would shut up the heavens for 3.5 years, and there would be no rain. So Elijah did that, and Elijah prayed fervently, and through his prayer, drought hit the land for 3.5 years. Then after the 3.5 years, when the people finally began to repent, and even the wicked king asked for mercy, then Elijah goes back up onto the mountain and begins to pray. And he prays fervently again, multiple times. He's praying and praying, and he sends his servant out, expecting to see the rain coming. Right? He expects it to come. He sends his servant out. "What do you see?" And the servant says, "I see nothing." And he comes back. "What?" He says, "Go out there again." As he's praying, he says, finally he says, "I see a cloud the size of like my thumb." Right? And Elijah says, "All right, we're done." And he goes off the mountain. It says, "Tell the king to get ready." And the rains came. Right? That's such a great example of what prayer is. How a powerful prayer is prayed. Elijah didn't have the right to just decide, "You know what? This king ticks me off, so I'm going to shut up the heavens. God, make it stop raining." Elijah didn't have that right. Elijah could get the heavens to stop raining because it was God's will to do it. And so he was led by God, and it was through his prayers that God made it happen. It was through Elijah's prayers that God's will was carried out. There's this interaction again between what is God's will and our prayers, what we ask for. And the two are supposed to be in partnership. And when the two are in partnership, we see great power when it is working. So we go to God and we ask. This book also tells us in the very first chapter, if you don't know what to ask for, ask God and he will give you wisdom. If you ask for wisdom, God will answer that prayer. He promises to answer that prayer. If you ask God for wisdom, you must believe and not doubt, and you will receive wisdom from God. Do you not know what to pray? Ask God. Ask God. He will lead you in it, just like he led Elijah in it. And great and powerful things will happen when we pray according to God's will. Now, one other area we have no control over is the choices that other people make. Last two verses. Sometimes people wander. If anyone wanders from the truth, well, what's our area of control? What do we actually have control over here? Well, you don't wander. That's how we'll start. We'll start with, if you see people wandering, don't follow them. Right? Don't follow them in wandering. You exercise the control that God has given you by faith. Continue to be faithful. Follow him yourself. You must remain faithful. But to those who are wandering, what should we do? Do we just say, well, I can't do anything for them. Goodbye. Is that how we respond? Of course not. The passage tells us exactly how to respond. It says, bring them back. Bring him back. Bring her back. Now, obviously, you can't make someone come back. This commandment to bring them back means to reach out to them, to find them, to call to them, to be faithful to them as a friend, as a brother, as a sister in Christ, calling them back. That's what you can do. And if you are successful in calling them back, then you will have saved them from death and will see their sins, a multitude of their sins covered. Again, that is God's prerogative, how he will save us and forgive us, but he's given us a part in this. He gives us a part in this. And again, here you have been given by the grace of God through the ministry of Jesus, you have been given the right to assist in the salvation of other people. Think about that. You have been given the right, the authority, the ability, the opportunity to assist in the salvation of other people. It wasn't by your works that you were saved, but strangely, it was through the works of other people that God reached you. Right? We heard a testimony what God's doing in someone's life just last week. It wasn't just God talking directly to that person. God was speaking to that person through others, which is why she was surrounded in prayer, right? We have been given an opportunity to assist in the salvation of others. How do we do that? The same way we deal with every circumstance. Our hearts may grieve, our hearts may rejoice, but in all things we go to God in prayer. We ask him. We enter into his throne room by the blood of Christ, by the authority of Christ. We enter into his throne room and we ask for his wisdom. God, how shall I pray? How shall I pray? What is your will in this? And then we ask for that. We ask for that. We ask for it with confidence and in humility. And we pray for it fervently and like Elijah. Then we act as if it's already coming. And you will see great and powerful things happening in your lives. I share this because at the beginning of the new year, we have our New Year's resolutions, and our instinct is when we set up a resolution that we will succeed if we just change these practices, if we set up new habits, we will succeed. That's what we say, right? And generally, you know, if you do carry out through on your plan, you do see improvements in your life. But I want us to step outside of that even further to the very eternal realm where you have been invited by Jesus himself to participate with a locus of control that he won for you, and to pray and to seek his will, and then to act in accordance with it, so that when we see good things happen, we will praise God for what he has done. Amen? Okay, let's invite the worship team up, and then we will, as we pray. God, we thank you so much for this incredible invitation to be partners with you in the work that you are doing in your kingdom. And Lord, this is way beyond what we deserve. This is all by your grace. Lord, we have heard an invitation to come to you in prayer and to effect change where change needs to happen. Lord, put on our hearts a burden of grief for what needs to be grieved, a burden of discontentment for where we need to be discontent. And Lord, a heart of praise where we need to be grateful. Lord, in all these things, no matter what our circumstances or where we see people, Lord, teach us to come to you by the blood of Jesus, in the authority of his name, to come and to make a petition according to your will. Lord, give us eyes and ears to hear the needs around us, and eyes and ears to hear how you answer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.